In the name of the Holy and Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I've asked the boys and the girls in the choir to sit in the front today before their ceremony because the sermon is dedicated to them. We now come to the midway point in the liturgical Christian year. It won't be long till June 24th when we honor the nativity of John the Baptist, who is 3 months older than Jesus, so we will know then that we only have 6 months to go until Christmas. The first half of the year differs and stands as unique in contrast to the second half of the Christian year. The first half, from Advent until this past Sunday, with its many Sundays and feast days, were linked closely to Christian history, to the earthly activities in life of Jesus, from his time in the womb and Mary and Advent through his birth, his growing up years, his ministry, his sacrifice, his suffering, death, resurrection, and finally the gift of the Holy Spirit last Sunday. And throughout these past months and all these Sundays and all these feast days, the promise has been this, that in addition to commemorating the events of our Lord's life, we believe that those events have been actualized in our souls through the Mass mystery. At the Christmas Eve Mass, remember we made a procession from the altar to the creche, taking the bambino, taking the baby down the aisle and around while singing the Gloria. And we placed the baby in the creche along with the other figures. To complete the creche, we blessed the creche with holy water and incense. And we honored the event of the love of God being incarnate, coming to earth in the person of Jesus in a manger. But also it was promised that at that midnight Mass, our souls became his cradle. And that in some real way, God was born in us at that Mass. On Good Friday, when we honored the sacred liturgies of Good Friday, remembering the event of the Lord's sacrificial death on the cross 2,000 years ago on the first Good Friday, we always sing the hymn, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" With the promise that not only we honor the event of a sacrifice, but that event is actualized through that liturgy in our souls, such that we can say with authenticity and conviction, yes, in some real way, we were there when they crucified our Lord. And this past Sunday, with the gift of the coming of the Holy Spirit, did we not preach and proclaim that the Holy Spirit was no less bathed on us than it was bathed on the disciples that first Pentecost? That's the promise through the Mass mystery, that Christ's presence and the events become actualized in us. That's the promise, but here's the question. Do we believe it? Do we believe that? I would say today in this sermon, we do. I propose that we do believe it. Not by virtue of our great faith Sunday to Sunday. We're human beings. Our faith ebbs and flows. Our emotions go up and down. But we believe it because we're here. For 2,000 years, human beings have come to the Mass. And we come not, especially today, not because of prestige. We don't become because of social pressure anymore. We don't even become because of the instant gratification, always of comfort and inspiration. It doesn't happen every day. But we've always come because when we look back on our lives and we look back on the centuries of the church, we can see that there has been formation. There's been change in us through the Mass mystery. That our souls have truly absorbed the events of Jesus. And they have become real to us, and we have become changed. We believe it. And so, on this Sunday, on Trinity Sunday, the church takes a liturgical turn. We've completed the weeks and the feast days commemorating our Lord's earthly life through his death, resurrection, and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And now, the feast days take on a different tone, a different meaning. We turn to what the church calls faith feasts. That is, that the mystery of our religion becomes the object of our liturgical worship, not the earthly events of our Lord's life. Today, Trinity Sunday, Corpus Christi, the Feast of All Angels, the Feast of All Saints, the Feast of Christ the King. And this is a very different type of worship, and especially today with Trinity Sunday. Trinity is the central doctrine of the faith, the belief that we worship and believe in one God, undivided, and yet the belief that we have experienced this God in three ways. In religion, we call this through persons, through the person of God, the Creator. We believe that we've experienced God in the person, the life, and the love, and the teaching of Jesus Christ. And we believe that we've experienced this God through the wooing and the moving of the Holy Spirit. And yes, it's true, we will never understand completely or be able to articulate the mystery of the doctrine of the Trinity. And some might say, oh, what a dry feast. What an analytical feast. I don't think we've ever put out chairs in the aisle for the overflow crowds on Trinity Sunday. And some might say, how it lacks intimacy. But I beg to differ. I propose that Trinity Sunday is one of the most intimate, most powerful, precious feasts of the Christian year. That while we might not ever be able to articulate and get our intellect gripping the meaning of the Trinity, it will always be elusive. It will always be a mystery, going beyond our intelligence. Nevertheless, we have kept company with the Trinity all of our lives in the most intimate of ways. When we were baptized in the formula of the Trinity, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we make our confession, we are absolved in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Every time we dip our finger into the holy water and bless ourselves, making the sign of the cross, we remind ourselves invoking the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whenever we say the creed on Sundays, we tell the story of the gift of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, how this faith has sustained the church for all these years. When we profess the creed every Sunday, with dedicating to the form of the Trinity, we're not just professing our faith that ebbs and flows, but the faith that has sustained the church. And when we die, the last thing that we hear at the last rite is the formula of the Trinity. Depart, O Christian soul, out of this world, in the name of God who created you, in the name of Jesus who redeemed you, in the name of the Holy Spirit who sanctifies you. May you rest be this day in peace and your dwelling place in the paradise of God. We have kept company with the Trinity for all of our lives in the most intimate of ways. And also the motivation for the doctrine of the Trinity is the most precious, intimate motivation a Christian could have. After all, what is doctrine? Doctrine is nothing more than human beings looking back and trying to put words to how they think they've experienced God. And we put words in the most vulnerable sense, sometimes in the most wounded sense, but always in the most precious sense. As the sunflowers facing the sun, we've yearned to know God. And we try to put words to what we've experienced. And St. Augustine said, the minute we try to put words to our experience of God, we limit the expression, do we not? Words are very limiting. And yet the most noble thing, the most courageous thing, the bravest thing a human being can do is to try to express how they've experienced God. And that is the doctrine of the Trinity. And that is the most intimate thing human beings have ever done, to try to place into words what they've experienced in God. We cannot have a more intimate and beautiful and precious feast as today's Feast of the Holy Trinity. And today, for this particular parish, it is always on this feast day of the Holy Trinity that we honor the boys and girls choir. We say goodbye to some of them who are graduating. We commission them. We celebrate. And I think it is meet and right that it falls on Trinity Sunday, because Trinity, the Feast of the Trinity, is a thinking feast. In the Anglican tradition, we do not check our brains at the door when we come into the nave of the church. We are to love God, yes, with our heart, with our emotions, but also with our mind. And these boys and girls have loved God with their mind for all this past year, as they sacrifice coming to church throughout the week to rehearse, learning the ancient musical texts, learning English and Latin, learning the composers of Bach, Buxtehude, Beethoven, Mozart. Their parents sacrificing to bring them to this place for the means and for their talent. Loving, teaching them to love God, not just with their hearts, but with their minds. Learning the things of God, learning the formulas of God, especially that of the Holy Trinity. How many times do you sing the Gloria Patri? How many times have you sing praise to the Holy Trinity, as you will today at the Te Deum at the end of the service? What a beautiful thing for this day to fall on Trinity Sunday. I would like really to close with a story that encapsulates all that I've been trying to say about the doctrine of the Trinity. and encapsulates all that I'm trying to say about what this day means to these boys and these girls. Just a year ago, I buried a man in this church. I didn't bury him, actually. When you're placed in a columbarium, you're placed to a place of rest, they call it. If you're in the ocean, you go to the place of the deep. In his letter, he asked to be placed in our columbarium. He was an old man, and we did not know who he was, only that he bought a niche many years ago. So on the day of the burial, the placing at rest, his elderly wife and two daughters came. That's all that was there, the four of us, to place his ashes in the columbarium. And come to find out, I learned that he was a young man in World War II. He was a prisoner of war, and he experienced and saw things that no human being should ever experience and see. And when he came back from the war, he had no time to make sense of the horrors of what he had seen. He had to go to work and work very hard to support a family. He did not have an easy life. He went from job to job, but he was a man of duty and responsibility. And he died an old man, and he left a letter with his instruction. And the instruction was to be buried from this church. And he'd be buried with a photograph. And they came and they brought in the ashes and they brought the photograph. And I thought that when I took the photograph out of the envelope, it would be maybe of him in his uniform as a young, handsome soldier. Perhaps with his wife at his 50th anniversary. Or one of those photographs when you have all your great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. It was a picture of this little boy, the age of 9. A choir boy at Transfiguration. That's when he, has, according to his letter, the happiest years of his life. It was here as a choir boy that he learned the things of God. He learned a faith that sustained him through a very difficult life. And he wanted that photograph to be with him in the niche. And I share that because he did not realize the impact of his time as a choir boy into many years, I'm sure, later. Sometimes perhaps as an old man. And boys and girls, you might not understand the impact of what is happening here in your faith life, maybe from years to come. But it is a powerful and beautiful thing. You've given yourself, loving God with your mind, to this congregation. The congregation has sacrificed you financially to make this possible with their time and talent. It has been a mutual ministry and a beautiful thing. So I thank you for your dedication. I thank you for all the hours you pour into this church. And in years to come, I think the Holy Spirit will tap you and remind you of the beauty and the formation of these years. As you have taught us through your music to worship God as a Father, as a Creator, to worship God in the person and the love of Jesus Christ, and to love God from the wooing and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Blessed are you. Amen.